And we'll read from Luke in chapter 11. Luke in chapter 11. In the Church Bible, it's on page 1043. That's 1043. Luke chapter 11, and we'll start reading from verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be cleaned for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. I you to have your Bibles open at Luke in chapter 11. And before we look at God's word together, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we're able to read it this morning in freedom. We thank you that we have it in our own language. We thank you that we're able to learn from it and to hear what you have to say to us. What a wonderful thought it is that the living God is wanting to speak to us through his word this morning. And we pray that we may understand it and that we may take it to heart. Help your servant as he seeks to expound it. Grant him clarity of mind and speech. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Peter, would you mind just popping the lights on at the front? That's great. My eyesight is not too great, and it's always helpful to have a bit more light. Let me ask the question this morning. How do we evangelize religious people? How do we evangelize religious people. Now, when I say religious people, I'm thinking about those who are caught up in a system of religious practices but have no knowledge, no love, no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy to evangelize such people because they tend to be self-righteous. They tend to think that all their external works are good enough to make them acceptable before God. How do we reach religious people? Well, I think the Lord Jesus shows us in these verses that we're looking at this morning. He was actually speaking to some of the most religious people on the face of the planet. What does he do? Well, he does a really hard thing. A really hard thing. He speaks to them directly and exposes their sin. So often when we evangelize, we're desperate not to offend anybody, aren't we? We don't like really pointing out to people their transgressions or where they've offended God. They might respond badly or negatively to that. But how can we expect a self-righteous person to repent towards God and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior if they don't feel any need to do that? Look at what Jesus says about religious people in these verses. He says five things about them, and if you've got a news sheet, well, you can see where I'm going this morning as you look on the inside page. Firstly, he says that religious people love externals, outward forms of religion. Rituals, ceremonies, routines, processions, regulations, traditions. They love all this kind of stuff. Now in this passage you'll see that Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee. And this Pharisee has invited all his friends or his colleagues to see Jesus, perhaps to ask questions of Jesus. Verse 38, you'll see there that the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. He was surprised by this. Surely Jesus, a rabbi, would wash his hands. Wasn't that the done thing? It was certainly the done thing as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Now, I have to say this morning that this was not a hygiene issue. You know, we tell our children, don't we, to wash their hands before they have their dinner. This was not a hygiene issue. This was a ceremonially clean issue. It was a religious issue. And the Pharisees were men who were concerned to wash their hands very precisely. But you know, there was nothing in the Old Testament that said anything about this. This was just one of the silly little things that they did to parade their purity, to parade their assumed holiness. Friends, religious people love their elaborate clothing, their censers, their icons, their chanting, their waving things in the air, their processions, their washing. They love all this kind of stuff. But none of these things can bring a person near to God. None of these things can make a person clean or holy. It's only Jesus who can do that. Firstly, then, religious people love externals. Secondly, secretly, they love sin. You say, really? Yes. This is exactly what Jesus says in these verses. All the externals are just show. They're a cover-up to deceive other people. and even themselves. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39. The Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the cup." Sorry, let me read that again. "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." These religious Pharisees had the cleanest plates on the face of the earth, but it was a rather different story when it came to their hearts. Of course, we need to be very careful, don't we, about judging other people's hearts, for the simple reason that we can't see what's going on inside. But Jesus could see what was going on inside. He could do that because he was God, because he was omniscient, he was all-knowing. And these Pharisees in reality were full of greed. A better translation might be robbery or plundering. They made money out of people so that they could build their religious enterprises. Worse still, they robbed people from the opportunity to truly hear the voice of God in the scriptures. They were also full of wickedness or badness. Do you remember how on one occasion Jesus told them that they made people twice the sons of hell as they were? Matthew 23, verse 15. Jesus had come into the world in order to save, to heal, to cleanse sinners. But these Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners, though they were desperately wicked on the inside. You see, they had convinced themselves that they were righteous before God because of all these externals that they were engaging in. That leads me to say the third thing about these religious individuals. They love to compartmentalize. Religious people love to compartmentalize. What do I mean by that? Well, it's possible, isn't it, that someone might do their God thing on a Sunday in church and then think that the rest of the week is for them to live how they want to live without any thought or regard to the Lord Jesus. They're compartmentalizing. Jesus is for Sunday, the rest of the week is for them. We might compartmentalize Jesus, perhaps like we would compartmentalize work. Work is for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, and possibly Saturday. And the weekend is for family and church and doing our own thing. Well, these Pharisees love to compartmentalize, but in a different way. They compartmentalized when it came to holiness. They said holiness was all about what one did on the outside. It's got nothing to do with what goes on the inside. And can you see what Jesus called them in verse 40? "Fools, you foolish people," he said. Why did he call them fools? Well, because they thought in a simplistic way. That's really what a fool is. A person who thinks too simplistically. You see, they weren't thinking carefully or deeply enough about what it meant to be holy before God. And they were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. God had made the outside of the body as well as the inside of the body. And God was just as concerned that the inside might be holy as the outside. What fools! How could they have come to the conclusion that they were holy and had satisfied God by all their external show? Hadn't they considered the inside? The prophet Amos told the people in his day to stop offering sacrifices and to stop singing songs to God. In other words, stop doing all these external things. Why would the prophet Amos tell the people to stop doing these things? Well, because they weren't getting the fundamentals right. They weren't giving to God their hearts. I think that pretty much sums up the Pharisees. Concerned about all these external matters, but reluctant, unwilling to give to God their hearts, their love, their devotion. Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 41. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Could they do that? No. Why couldn't they do that? Well, because their hearts were evil. They didn't care one little bit about the poor and the needy. They were just concerned about whether the outside of their dish was clean, whether it was ceremonially clean. Friends, religious people need to be challenged as to what is going on in their hearts. Is there pride, jealousy, hatred and lust within? You see, God is concerned about the inside as well as the outside. He's concerned about the heart. Fourthly, this morning, religious people love the secondary. They love the secondary. Now, in verse 42 and onwards, you'll see that Jesus launches into a series of woes. I've done a quick count, and I think that there are six of them. And what Jesus is doing is expressing grief at the awful state that they are in. You see, their behaviour, their actions, their lifestyle, it is worthy of God's judgment. The words of Jesus remind me of the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, do you remember what he said when he saw the Lord? Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, experts in the law. Woe to you, religious people. Do you notice when you read the Gospels that Jesus reserves his most direct and forceful warnings or criticisms for the religious authorities that are full of self-righteousness? He's so much more gentle when it comes to dealing with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. Oh, his chief warnings are reserved for religious, self-righteous people. Look at verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that God required the Israelites to give a tenth of their wine, grain, oil and flock to the Lord for the Levites. Another tenth was to be given for the national festivals. Another tenth was to be given every third year for the poor, the widows and the orphans. But there was no command to do what these Pharisees were doing, going into their garden and removing 10% of the growth and all their little herbs and tithing them. The law said nothing about that. But they were doing this while failing to uphold the big matters expressed in the Old Testament by God. Justice. The love of God. These men had not heeded God's word. In Deuteronomy 10, God told his people exactly what he wanted of them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Of course, these Pharisees were still to pay the proper tithe, but what was really important was that they obey the big commands, the weightier matters of the law, justice, the love of God. And I'm sure this morning that there is a challenge for us as believers here. For we can so easily get bogged down with all our little traditions and ways and preferences when it comes to living our lives and doing church. And neglect the things that are really important. Like loving God with all of our hearts. Like making the gospel known. Are we doing, I wonder, those things that are primary? Actually, it's really easy to do the things that are secondary. Are we doing the things that are primary? Fifthly and lastly, this morning, we see that religious people love honour. They love honour. God is concerned, of course, that his people show humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." These Pharisees didn't want to humble themselves before anybody. No, they wanted to be loved and honoured, admired by people. They were those who loved to receive praise. Jesus says in verse 43 that they loved the most important seats in the synagogue. That might make some of you sitting near the front to feel a little awkward this morning. Probably wish you hadn't sat there now, don't you, in the light of what I'm saying. But you know, in reality, these seats aren't the most important seats. Actually, we don't have any most important seats in this church. In the synagogue, the most important seats were the seats at the front. Here, or here, next to the person reading the scriptures and praying. I'm glad, to be honest with you, that before I lead a service, I normally sit down there and not up here. But this morning, I sat up here, didn't I, before I led the service. And, well, I may be reluctant to do that again in case you think badly of me. But really, there are no important seats in this church. But the Pharisees loved to sit in the most important seats because they loved to feel important. They loved to think that people respected them and honoured them and admired them and thought much of them. You remember the advice that Jesus gave to those going to a wedding? He said when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. Word to those of us who are believers, we are not to seek honour and praise within the church. We are to humble ourselves before God and before others. Our task is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, to exalt him, for he is worthy of praise and honour. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist? He was speaking of Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. The Pharisees, these religious men, also loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. In Matthew's Gospel, we read these words, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi." That word means teacher, by others. They just love to be acknowledged as special people, holy people, religious people, godly people, righteous people. Some people today love to be called reverend or right reverend. And I think it gets longer and worse than that. Some people like to be referred to as holy father or whatever it might be. Occasionally, when I go to a church, I get referred to as the Reverend Drury. My daughter has just responded in the way that I thought she might to that. What? My dad? The Reverend Drury? Let me let you into a little secret this morning. But you mustn't tell anybody. I know that this is wrong. But whenever that happens, I secretly like it. I know it's the flesh getting the better of me, or the sinful nature getting the better of me. But whenever it's said, it makes me feel as if I'm just that little bit better than everybody else in the church. I'm being portrayed, you see, as being more holy, more righteous, nearer to God than everybody else in the congregation. Please don't do it here at Crocken Hill, because it is not helpful to my walk with God. Just call me Mark. That's what I want you to call me. I am, you see, sinful Mark, though forgiven and declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market places. Friends, this is what you get with religious people who have no saving connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They love externals. They secretly love sin. They love to compartmentalize. They love the secondary. They love to be honored. They love to appear holy and righteous and good. But as Jesus says, they are full of hypocrisy. And the world is full of such people. It really is full of such people. Sadly, what they don't love is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Sadly, they don't trust in him. They don't know him. And apart from the Lord Jesus, they are objects of God's wrath. And walking along a road through life that is wide and leads to a lost eternity in hell. It's difficult to reach such people because, as I said at the beginning, they tend to be full of self-righteousness. Friends, we must have courage. We must have boldness, a boldness that only the Holy Spirit surely can give to us. We must be prepared to challenge the religious, to challenge the self-righteous, to point out their sin, to expose their hypocrisy. How else will they see their need of Jesus and the forgiveness and the righteousness and the new nature or the new heart that only he can give. Religious people need to be saved by Jesus just as much as everybody else does. But be warned, in trying to reach such people and exposing their sin and hypocrisy, there is most likely to be a negative reaction. Look at verse 53, dropping down to the end of the chapter. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Who were the people that persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ the most? Was it the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners? No, it was the religious people of the day, the self-righteous people of the day. Be warned, if we're going to evangelize such people, if we're going to minister to them and present the gospel honestly to them, they are the very people that are likely to persecute us. For many years, British author C.S. Lewis had such difficulty in becoming a Christian. You see, what he had experienced in his youth were the dry husks of religion offered by the semi-political church-going of Ulster and the similar dull emptiness of compulsory church during his school days. Let me put that simply. He had experienced in Ireland a religion similar to that of the Pharisees. An empty, burdensome religion that simply focused upon the externals. Friends, let me finish this morning by saying that we should want to speak of and demonstrate a faith that is inward, life transforming and destiny changing. A faith that centers on God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and results in new life, forgiveness, holiness, and a life with God forever. Friends, I really do want to finish this morning by saying this. Please don't give me a religion that simply amounts to externals. Give me Jesus. I want a Saviour in Jesus. I want new life in Christ Jesus. I want a relationship with the living God through faith in His Son. Don't give me a religion that's all about externals. Give me Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. Let's pray together.